Please be seated.
Brothers and sisters, the Ten Commandments are well worth young preachers preaching, and so they are well worth sermons in chapel. Future retirement may preclude this preacher from concluding a series in the Ten Commandments, but at least we'll begin today to see how far we can get. Let's begin by turning, however, in the New Testament, before we turn to Exodus 20, to John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. It's on page 1146. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Then, turning for our Old Testament reading to Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, reading through chapter 20, verse 3, on pages 76 and 77. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. And they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The Ten Commandments present us with a living person more than a static list of do's and don'ts, for they are an expression of God's moral character. This truth comes into focus particularly when we read chapter 19 before we read the Ten Commandments. And when we look at chapter 19, we see the people of God preparing for the Lord. Several months after the Exodus from Egypt, we read in verse 1, the Israelites are camped in the wilderness of Sinai, verse 2. And there they receive a challenge to obedience, verses 3 through 6. They had seen what God had done for them in the very recent past. What were they willing to do in response? Sovereignly, God sets down the terms of this covenantal relationship. Israel cannot change those terms, but it can determine to obey or disobey them. What will they do? And if you were in their shoes or sandals, what would you do? Second, they make a commitment to action in verses 7 through 8. The elders first and then all the people promise to perform all that God requires of them as their response to his covenant mercies toward them. This is what the leaders of churches and of nations should lead us in doing today. Third, they recognize God coming to speak in verse 9. God wants to impress upon them that they will be hearing his words and not merely Moses' words in the law, in the commandments that he's going to reveal to them. And when you read or hear these words, these 10 great words, whose voice do you hear? Is it merely the voice of a man? His opinion that you can reject or accept, or do you hear the voice of God himself? Fourth, they experience cleansing for holiness, verses 10 and 11, 14 and 15. Their dirty clothing was symbolic of the dirtiness of their sinful souls. And so they had to do the laundry in the middle of the desert. Similarly, the discharges of the husbands during sexual intercourse had to be avoided for those 3 days before God revealed himself. Again, symbolic, those discharges being symbolic of the dirtiness of their sinful souls. And what God is impressing upon his people and should impress upon you in our day, is that you can only approach God if you are cleansed from your sin, not merely symbolically, but really. And fifth and finally, in chapter 19, they heed a call to reverence, verses 12 through 13 and 16 through 25. There are two ways in particular that God encourages a healthy fear of himself among his own people. First of all, they are not to approach too close to the mountain, to Mount Sinai. And secondly, they must experience the thunder and the lightning, the cloud, the earthquake, and the trumpet sound. so when we come to the Ten Commandments. We should come with a holy reverence for the God who is speaking to us. Do you recognize him as the sovereign of the universe and as the only redeemer among men? Having looked at preparation for the Lord, we want to look secondly at revelation of the Lord in chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is commonly called the preface to the Ten Commandments. And it's important enough that both the Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechisms discuss it, its significance. And as we look to these verses, we see that God reveals himself in three particular ways. First of all, he is the speaking God. He is the speaking God. And this is significant because it underscores for us that because man is created in the image of God, he can communicate with us in words that have significance for us. And if you think about it, you can't really separate words from the person who utters them. That's why God's word is in so many ways like him. It is holy, it's unchangeable, it's authoritative, and so forth. And we should never lose our sense of the privilege that it is for us to hear God speak to us through his word. Secondly here, God reveals himself as the merciful God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Here God uses, as you can see from the capital letters used in the word Lord, reveals himself with that covenantal name revealed to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. But he no longer refers to himself as the Lord God of your fathers, but he refers to them as the Lord your God. He had chosen a people for himself in his eternal election because he wanted to be merciful to them. And so the good news, even before we get to the first commandment, is that the law which condemns us in our sin, condemns all of us in our sin, that's the second of the three great functions of the law, comes from a God who is merciful to some, to many, to a great number that no man can count. Commandments come from a merciful God. He is thirdly and finally a redeeming God. He brought them out of the house of slavery. Here we see God's mercy in action. He's not merciful simply in theory, but he proved his mercy in the way he dealt with the people of Israel. Egypt is a picture of sin and hell and death, the natural condition of mankind. The Exodus is a picture of the deliverance that God's people experience from sin and hell and death. And therefore, it points inevitably to Jesus Christ. No wonder that Jesus views the law as good, for it drives us to him. The Israelites have been redeemed from their enslavement to sin, just as believers today have been through the cross of Jesus Christ. On this basis, God calls for, thirdly, consecration to the Lord. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. On any other basis, God's claim to supreme loyalty could be easily rejected. Aren't these words rather extreme, people will say? Isn't moderation the greatest of the virtues? Isn't compromise the soul of true religion? Are there not many valid ways to heaven? The first commandment says, no. You shall have no other gods before me. But why can God demand such exclusive, loving loyalty? First of all, because he is the Creator. That was emphasized in chapter 19 by his control over the natural elements, the smoke, the fire, the earthquake. That indeed is precisely why God did that before speaking the 10 words. And of course, he had expressed his power over the natural elements earlier by parting the Red Sea, by the provision of manna and quail, and earlier still by the plagues on Egypt. They, of all people, should know who the Creator was. But can we expect every human being to recognize this? Yes, we can. Because as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1, verses 19 and 20, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In this world, men and women recognize the handiwork of God. Deep inside, there is the true knowledge of the Creator God, enough to make all subject to his wrath if they do not obey his commandments. If you reject God's claims upon you, then you are like the child in a train, whom Cornelius Van Til famously observed one day, who sat on his father's lap, slapping his father's face. At the same time you reject God, your very being as the image of God is the platform from which you deny him. For you see, brothers and sisters, you are not a fluke. You are not a small stop on the evolutionary highway. Isaac Asimov, one of the great popularizers of evolution in the 20th century, was once cornered about how everything came to be. And you know what he said? He said, negative and positive nothingnesses kissed each other. No kidding. Negative and positive nothingnesses kissed each other. And they think that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth is silly nonsense? Any stupid excuse will do when you want to avoid the obvious. Instead, you need to recognize God, the God of the Bible, the God of these Ten Commandments, as the Creator, and so make him the supreme God in your life. Secondly, and finally, God here calls us to consecrate ourselves to him because he is the Redeemer. This is emphasized particularly in verse 2, but is really found throughout the book of Exodus up to this point. The people of God have moved from slavery to freedom. Slavery to what? To false gods, especially the false god of self. The first sin, after all, the sin that characterizes all of us, was trying to be like God, Genesis 3:5. And every sin since that first sin is the same, isn't it? At base, we reject God's authority to say yes and no and do our own will. You and I are born playing God. This is not only rather futile, you can deny until you're blue in the face that Donald Trump is the president of the United States, but he is. But if you deny that God is who he is, it brings you under just condemnation. Well, so far, what's been said is not too much more than you'd find in Islam. Sheer sovereignty, pure will, But the God revealed in the Bible is love. For while we were yet sinners, he had pity on us. No human government would ever have such pity for rebels against its authority. God poured out his wrath on his own Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the humiliation of the earth and the agony of the cross to suffer in our place. What the Exodus from Egypt foreshadowed has now been implemented through Christ. And so God demands your loving, exclusive loyalty because he has shown the same in Jesus Christ. He does not ask you to bow in homage to every tree or high place, but to bow at the foot of the cross. That is a real bowing. It is a real sacrificing of yourself. It is a real abandoning of every self-confidence. It is letting God be the God of my life. Will you hold back from doing so and die? Will you spurn the advances of the divine suitor and remain wedded to the devil? Will you direct your own life straight to hell? Or will you bow at the foot of the cross, be cleansed in the blood shed there, and serve God as God? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, not only in the creation in which we know your divine being and power and wisdom, but also in words. And we pray that, knowing you as the Creator and Redeemer, that we would obey you by doing your commandments and show by that that we do love your Son, Jesus Christ, who came, who lived, who died, who was raised, ascended, and seated at the right hand, and has been seated at your right hand. Lord, we pray that we would be found faithful, more faithful than the Israelites of old, more faithful than we have been in the past in our lives. We pray that your commandments would ever be what we love, because we've loved you after you first loved us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing in response to God's word from Psalm 25. The B selection, 25B. We affirm here the Lord is good and just, the way he'll sinners show. Let's stand to sing.